Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me back to the book of Daniel. I'll explain why we're going back to Daniel in just a moment. We finished our series in Daniel 9 as we were looking at revival, and I was planning to go a whole different direction this morning, and the Lord seemed to keep drawing me right back to the book of Daniel for a certain reason. We're going to start looking at a smaller series based on the character of Daniel, and the series is called Getting Boys to Manhood and Girls to Womanhood. As we start looking at this, I want to open up with a couple of questions for you to think about. First question is this: when does a boy become a man, and when does a girl become a woman? Second question is this: is becoming a man or a woman different than becoming an adult? A little deep to be thinking about so early on a Sunday morning, right? Our problem is that typically we answer the first question as if we are answering the second question. And obviously, it all depends on who you ask and whether or not they are Christians. For instance, some might say that becoming a man or a woman happens at the age of 18. Or since you're at the age of 18, now you can vote and you can enlist in the military. So now you're a man or you're a woman. Another person might say, well, it takes place at puberty, when your body undergoes the physiological changes that makes you capable of sexual reproduction. Somebody else might say it's whenever you can move out of mommy and daddy's house and support yourself with a job. Others will say, well, it's at the age of 21 when you can legally smoke and drink. Another one might say it's whenever you're able to marry, and still another would say whenever you can start a family. Obviously, as you listen to that list, none of that has anything to do with being a man or a woman. It has to do with whether or not society recognizes you as an adult. I don't agree with everything that Albert Mohler writes or he says, but I do think he gives some very good clarification concerning biblical manhood and womanhood in just six simple statements. He clarifies manhood and womanhood this way. The first thing is spiritual maturity sufficient to lead a wife and children. Personal maturity sufficient, and he's talking about just men, he's not talking about women, so you have to reverse this for women, but personal maturity sufficient to be responsible as a husband and father. Economic maturity sufficient to hold an adult job and handle money. Physical maturity sufficient to work and to protect a family. Sexual maturity sufficient to marry and fulfill God's purposes. Moral maturity sufficient to lead as an example of righteousness. And then he goes on to write, biblical manhood and womanhood does not develop in a vacuum. A boy's most important teacher is his dad. And one of a father's chief responsibilities is to instruct and to inspire his son into true manhood. A girl's most important teacher is her mom. And one of a mom's chief responsibilities is to instruct and inspire her daughter into true womanhood. You cannot put an age on this. You cannot say that it's the age 18. So if any of our young people are reaching, nearing the age of 18, you go, oh, I'm going to be an adult soon. You may be going to be an adult based on society, but that doesn't make you a man or a woman. And it's much more important to be a man or a woman, and especially a godly man or woman. Some of you are thinking, well, my kids are out of the house. Praise God, hallelujah. Others are saying, I don't even have grandkids and don't have grandkids living in the house. So this is just a very narrow sermon that's just to parents. And if that's what you're thinking, you're wrong. Because how many of us know those, or we've been into the high school reunions, 10, 15, 20, 30, maybe even 50-year class reunions, and there's a bunch of adults there, but not too many men and women. And certainly not godly men and women. So you see, achieving godly manhood and godly womanhood is speaking to adults as well. And I ask our men and women that are here, our adults that are here, have you achieved and reached godly manhood and womanhood? And to our young people, yes, this is for you. Are you a godly man or a godly woman? You say, no, I'm still a kid. Oh, we're going to hopefully blast that right out of the water this morning. We really need to stop thinking in terms like that. We really do. As we look at Daniel, well, let's just get into this. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year, verse 1, of the reign of Jehoiakim, chapter 1, verse 1, some of you were in chapter 9, you thought we were going back there, didn't you? Nope, got to start at the beginning here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability of them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Let's start out this morning and let's look at the tender age of the young men. The tender age of the young men. People have often questioned just how old are these boys that the Scripture is telling us about. The Bible uses the word children. And so when we see the word children, it makes us think of little kids. I think of the children that just left to go to children's church. That's why we call it children's church. However, the Hebrew word is used in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 8 and 10 to talk about young men. So as you look at some commentators and what they say on this, the Enduring Word Commentary puts the age between 13 to 17. Other commentators put the age somewhere between 14 to 21. The point is that they were young. And not much is really expected out of young people, right? How many of you fit into the category? Let's say that you're in the 13 to 17 category. Would you put your hand up? Okay. We can't expect much out of them, right? Well, I know they're going, hey, all right. No. Let's go to keep your marker here, if you will. And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because we can and we should expect much out of this age bracket. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. In 1 Timothy 4 and 12, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer's word in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We might read that verse and it says, let no man despise thy youth. And so if somebody's kind of looking down on you because you're young, you've got a right to get your back up. The Bible says, let no man despise my youth. You're not going to get away with this. Is that what that's teaching? Not at all. Instead, the opening phrase means let nobody despise you on account of your youth because you're acting with immaturity. Don't do anything that gives somebody the ammunition to shoot you down and say, yeah, they're just a young, immature twerp. Don't do anything that could give them cause. Instead, you're supposed to be an example. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have this verse. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So I guess the question is, when does a person stop being a child? Well, if you go back into Bible culture, and I think we have to, because that's the time period the Scripture was written. And if we believe that God's Word is as relevant today as it was then that means we need to go back to then and adopt some things for now. And so what was typical in Jewish culture? In Jewish culture, at the age of 13, the boys had their bar mitzvah. And at the age of 12, the girls had their bat mitzvah. You say, well, why did the girls get it first? Girls are more mature than boys. Okay, I said it. And it's true, right? All the ladies are going, yeah. And the guys are going, oh. No, it's true. What those words mean, bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah, means a son or a daughter of the law, of the commandment. So what that meant in the Jewish culture is that when your child put away childish things and they became a man, they became a woman, They became under the commandment, under the law, personally responsible. And dads would offer up a prayer, thank God I'm no longer responsible. Not only that, but now they were able to take part in the adult world, and that included the adult parts of worship. It would not have been uncommon to have had somebody, a boy, 13 years of age or older, leading in the temple worship, maybe leading in scripture reading of the Torah, maybe leading in prayer or something like that. That would have not been something that was uncommon. Why? Because they were considered men and women at a whole lot younger age. And you know what? Honestly, we cannot expect a whole lot out of this age range if we as older adults haven't done our job to train them when they were younger. So the fault comes upon us as adults if we cannot look at the young people the way that we biblically should be able to. It was our job to do the training. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it said to Timothy that thou from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The word for child here is different than the word used elsewhere that we've looked at already. This is the word that talks about infancy. So from the time of infancy, from the time of being a toddler, you knew the holy scriptures. How? Somebody had trained him. We know who that somebody is. It was a mom and it was a grandma. Oh, how many moms do we have here today? How many grandmas do we have here today? Okay, how many dads do we have here today? How many grandpas do we have here today? That's our job. You cannot be a godly man or woman without knowing God personally through His Son, Jesus Christ. You've got to know the Holy Scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. That's where this all starts. You can end up growing and becoming a good, mature adult man, a good, mature adult woman, but you cannot be a man or a woman of God without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that is the most important place that any of us should want to achieve, to reach, to be that godly man or woman that knows Jesus Christ as Savior and is walking with the Lord and has a life that is a witness and a testimony wherever we go. That's what we ought to desire. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22 with me. Proverbs chapter 22. Notice the instruction that's given here. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that we are supposed to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Strong's Concordance says that child, the word for child that's used here, is from infancy to adolescence. In our culture, adolescence is defined as anything from 10 to 19. I'm thinking that we're waiting until they're 10 to 19, we've missed the window of opportunity. And it's just a downhill roller coaster at this point. We start early. And the Bible says we are to train them in the way that they should go. Now, that being said, every child has free will, right? Every child has free will. Let it never be said that as parents that we didn't do our job. They can turn against it. They can reject it. They can say they don't want anything to do with it. They can go totally the opposite direction. But let it never be said that as parents, we didn't do our job. This is the way they should go. But now they have a responsibility to make that decision and choice for themselves. Getting boys to manhood and girls to womanhood means training them early. It means introducing them to the responsibilities of manhood and womanhood earlier than is typical for our culture. Don't let the culture define this stuff for us. Now go back to Daniel chapter 1 where your marker is at. And let's look at the glowing attributes of the young men. The glowing attributes quite a list that's given here. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, let's look at the descriptions that are given. First of all, no blemish. The word no blemish means simply no moral stain or physical defect. So these were upstanding boys, young men, inside and out. They were well favored. That phrase simply means they were handsome. They were good looking guys. The prospective mother-in-laws were going, "Ooh, have you considered him? That's a good looking guy. That would make me some beautiful grandchildren, you know?" Skillful in all wisdom, meaning prudent, circumspect, and had wise insights. Cunning in knowledge. They were discerning as they considered carefully knowledgeable things. They understood science, and they had the ability to stand in the king's palace. They had the capabilities to hold high offices. As I look at those attributes, some, maybe most, of those attributes are unachievable by most of us. And in fact, most of those attributes, this is just a description of them, but most of those attributes have nothing to do with making a person a man or a woman. For instance, it certainly ought to be said that we have no moral blemishes, but there's nothing you can do to fix physical blemishes or to help physical blemishes. You might have come into this world with some kind of physical blemish, and that's going to be with you forever and ever. No modeling agency will probably approach us and ask us to do a photo shoot with the promise of introducing us to a modeling agency. Science goes over most of our heads, as do most subjects. Maybe you look in the mirror and you say, "Well, I'm never going to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company or the head of state for any nation." Yeah, I'm just being honest, just being practical. I think we need to exercise some honesty and practicality with ourselves. A lot of young boys, they say they want to be baseball and basketball and football stars. And everything will be invested in their life to make them that. Let me give you a reality wake-up call, if I could. All right? The NBA has roughly 450 players in any given season among all the teams, 450. The NFL has 1,700 players, and Major League Baseball has 750. Those teams comprise players from all over the world that get recruited. Now, there's 8.1 billion people on the earth. Let's say that 4 billion of those are men, and roughly 2 billion are between the ages of 18 to 30. Now, that number's probably lower than that because not too many 30-year-olds are scouted to play major league sports, right? To play in the NBA, you have a 0.000025% chance of even getting in the league. And if you hope to be the next Michael Jordan, Kevin Durant, Steph Curry, LeBron, if you'd want to, your odds are even greater. You've got a better chance of getting struck by lightning or winning the lottery, neither of which I would recommend. And yet, oh, we're just going to give up our whole lives and everything that's important to do this. Why? Why? Better yet, if we get another storm before winter comes, go outside and sit in a metal chair when the storm rolls through. I'm just saying, if you really are into those kinds of odds, go ahead and enjoy the storm. Now, don't let that discourage you. We are not talking about becoming suave, debonair, Mensa intelligent athletes. We are talking about being a man or a woman of God. And the things that make you a man or a woman of God are attainable. They're attainable for every one of us. For every one of us. I mean, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I don't think any of us will be the next big star in any of the major league sports. Okay? You might be the hot shot in high school. You might be the hot shot in college, but you're going to go up like a Roman candle. You go, and you're done. I'm not being mean. But how about if every one of us, 100%, could become godly men and women? Let me tell you something. Our nation does not need another NBA star. It does not need another major league ball player. It does not need another football player. It needs men and women of God. That's what our nation needs. You can be that. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You say, how? Well, two of the qualities that were mentioned is that they were skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Okay, this is really a guy thing, because guys are into the muscles. Guys are into showing off the muscles. Guys, especially the younger you are, the dumber we are, and we do dumb things to show how strong we are, right? Some of you raised boys, some of you are raising boys. You know, we do dumb things. How about you tell your young men, your young kids that are growing into manhood, you say, how would you like to be stronger than 10 men in the city? More than 10? Yeah. Yeah, sign me up. What do I got to do? Is it in a powder form, or I got to hit the gym every day? No. Just practice what the Scripture says. Wisdom. You know, there's not a lot I can do to change my physical features. It is what it is, and you're stuck with it till the day you die. Inorganic chemistry and calculus, I mean, just beat me up pretty good in college. I am never going to be tapped to lead a large mega church, and be quite honest with you, I don't want to. I'll never play any sport competitively, not even cornhole. But wisdom and knowledge, that is attainable. That is attainable. Getting boys to manhood, girls to womanhood, means hungering and thirsting for real wisdom and knowledge, applying oneself to it, and making that our chief pursuit in life. Making that our desire. Rather than having the best grasp of math or science, or having the best batting average, or the most receiving yards, or the most TDs, going after wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing wrong with those other things. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with them. I'm just saying, when you can go for good or mediocre versus you can go for the great, why would you settle for the say, well, I can attain that? No, you can attain the great, Christian. And our young people need to be reminded of just how great in God they can be and what it means to be a godly man or woman. Now, back to Daniel chapter 1. We're just going to be able to start this morning. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll continue on this, and I hope you'll be with us to catch the rest of this. But Daniel chapter 1, in the last parts of verse 4 through verse 7, the Bible talks about, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. The third point this morning is the subtle attacks on the young men. The subtle attacks on the young men. Satan is going to try to keep these young men from being godly young men, and instead trying to get them to do whatever the king wanted them to do. Satan is using the same strategies today, folks. The exact same strategies. I mean, there is nothing original that Satan is really doing. He's just reworking some old things that he did in Scripture. And he's doing this to the young people today. And he's doing this to the young adults today. And he's doing this to the middle-aged adults. And he's even doing this to the old adults who have not yet achieved godly manhood and womanhood. What's he doing? Well, first thing is this. Get them to stand in a place of power rather than in the house of the Lord. Get them to stand in a place of power rather than in the house of the Lord. Back to verse 4. And such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Mighty Nebuchadnezzar, mighty Babylon had invaded Jerusalem. They had ransacked the temple. They carried away many people captive. And so Nebuchadnezzar stands in a place of looking like he is a powerful guy. And now he wants to get these four young men to see what a mighty king can accomplish. And it's almost like he's wanting to say, what did your king accomplish? Your king didn't accomplish anything. And in fact, your king let you go into captivity. And if he knew what Jeremiah said, your king caused this to happen. Now, yeah, it was brought about because of their own sin. But your God caused this. Look what I did. Come stand where the real power is at. These boys have been taken from their city of Jerusalem. They have been taken from the temple. A place where, because of their age, they would have stood as men. Not boys. Not teenagers. Oh, what a horrible thing we have done in American culture by creating that genre of kids. Teenagers. Oh, please, don't ever call them teenagers. Let's not, and I know it's a hard habit to break because 13 to 19 means they're a teen. And so we keep treating them like a teen. And what does teenage-itis mean? Not a lot of good. So let's treat them like young men. Let's treat them like young women. Why? So we can expect them to act like young men and young women. Now, let's turn to Psalm 122. These boys have been pulled out of something very special. Something that they could have been involved in doing and all of that. They are now going to be boys that can be brought up to stand in the king's court, in the king's palace. But Psalm 122 in verse 1, the Bible says, I will lift up mine eyes. Nope, excuse me, chapter 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Go to Psalm 135 and look at the first three verses. Psalm 135, the first three verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. Would you say, according to Scripture, it's a good thing where the boys had been? And being able to stand in the house of the Lord, being able to stand in the temple, being able to be a part of the worship and leading in the worship and all these kinds of things. And now they have been pulled away from this. They have been pulled away from that which had a part in rearing them spiritually. And they have been put into the king's palace, into a worldly king's palace where a king is saying, I've got more power over them. You know, everything in our culture is being done today to keep our young people out of church. Our satanically driven world system provides them with option after option to not be in church, to not be in a Sunday school, to not be in a Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, to be a part of youth group activities or Olympian type of activities. Our world gives them all sorts of other things to do. And you know what our world is saying? It's saying we are more powerful than your religious upbringing. We are more powerful than that God you're being taught about. Oh, you can go back to Him anytime, but you've only got this little bit of time in your life to develop your skills, to do this and to do that. For what purpose? So you can make more money. That's where the power's at. In the palace of the world. And so it's like, oh, okay. Well, that's where all my friends are. That's what they're doing today. And they're having fun. Oh, I've had to go to church and I've had to sing songs. I don't hear this on my radio station. Then maybe you need to change your radio station. Hello? Okay, just checking. Oh, my friends are having fun and I had to sit here with these old people. Because, and I mean, think about this. Be honest with yourself. When you were the kids' age, wasn't everybody old? I mean, you could be sitting here, you're 30 years old, and a little kid's looking at you going, man, they're old. So I'm not just talking about the truly gloriously old. I'm talking about all of us that aren't a kid. I got to say, with all them old people, I got to listen to that boring preacher again. Good nap time. I could be out doing something fun. Guess where that puts the power at? It puts the power in all the wrong places. And how many parents give in to that and say, well, it's just a service. It don't matter if they miss for this or they miss for that. And then all of a sudden it becomes service after service after service. It becomes a habit. What are we telling them? You see, if our church attendance and worship and being with other believers in Christ is optional at this age when they're young, don't be surprised when they become adults that God's unnecessary. Don't be surprised. That's how they were trained. That's how they were taught. And looked like they were taught well. They learned well. And so now, I want nothing to do with it. These young men, they were trying to be stripped away of where real power is at. Let me tell you something. I'm not talking about real power being in this building. I'm not like we walk into the doors and go, I just felt something. You walked in the wrong church, another denomination. That's crazy. But you know what? There is something, and I hate to use the word felt, but there is something that you feel, sense, when believers in Christ get together and when hearts are in tune with Almighty God and when the songs are sung and it's not just words, it's something that is passionate to us because of what those words mean. And you look across the congregation and some people are just smiling ear to ear as they're singing, others kind of wiping some tears away sometimes. Because the songs are just, you say, oh, we've sung that forever. Yeah, but isn't it? We've also had this book forever. And I admit, some days it just, you know, maybe it didn't hit me today. But then those other days, wow. The Lord just walks all over you, don't He? And it's like, whew, that's alive. Christians, as believers in Christ, we need to be real men and women of God. We need to be bringing the youth up to be real men and women of God. We need to be setting the example, whether we're in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, on up, that we have become real men and women of God, setting that example. Our kids need to see it out of our parents. They need to see it out of the grandparents. They need to see it out of their adopted aunts and uncles and grandparents in the church. They need to be able to look up to us. And we need to be able to look at each other and say, that's an example of a godly man or woman. Are we? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. In fact, please don't. I just want you to answer this very inwardly, quietly to yourself. How many real men of God are here today? How many real women of God are here today? What needs to change to keep you growing? If you are a real man or woman of God, what needs to change in your life to keep you going that way? And if you say, I'm not, then what needs to change to get you there? And I'm talking just to the Christian. What needs to change? If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can be a good adult man or woman. You can grow into a good adult man or woman. But being good don't get you to heaven. Hell is filled with people that were good. Maybe some very moral individuals, very humanitarian-minded and philanthropical kind of people, very intelligent people, very good people. But they didn't know Jesus. And this is the day, if the Lord is dealing with you, that you need to stop fighting Him, you need to stop resisting Him, and say, today is the day that I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. I'm giving my life to Christ today. Would you give us the opportunity, lost soul, to introduce you to the Lord, to take you aside and tell you all about the one who loves you and died for you, shed His blood in payment for your sins, rose again from the grave, and still wants to save you today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, You know the need of each person here. And I thank You, Lord, for the example of Daniel and his friends. And Lord, I pray that we might examine our hearts and lives this morning in light of Your Word and ask whether or not as believers are we that real godly man and woman that we ought to be. And even for our young people at a young age can be that godly man or woman for You. And I pray they'd have that desire. But Lord, we also pray for that person that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. And we ask that this might be the day of salvation for them. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.